has walked where we walked, has lived where we live, has suffered as we suffer. And there's a pattern, though, that Peter wants us to see. Jesus, by his life, proclaimed the gospel. He was mocked. He was rejected. But he was vindicated by the power of God. And Peter says to us, I want to show you another example. And his name is Noah. And who better to bring up in the context of encouragement? Noah, too, preached the gospel in his day against all odds. Noah, too, was vindicated by the power of God. So Peter points to Jesus. He points to Noah. And logic, you are the children of God. He says to us, you too will be saved. You'll be vindicated by the same God. And that's why I've called this message, When You Have Only God to Turn To. I believe there are times in our life, and more than we care to admit, when God would strip us of everything, where we may have no one to turn to, no human resources. What then? Let's learn from Noah. Just 2 points I want to open up today. When you have only God to turn to, be focused. Be focused and don't cave in. I don't think it should surprise us why Peter chooses Noah. And I would say that most of us probably elevate Noah too much. If you've read his story in Genesis, you'll know that when the flood was over and only 8 people survived the judgment of God, it wasn't long before Noah let his guard down. Remember the situation where Noah became a farmer? Noah was, Genesis 9:20, a man of the soil. Noah planted a vineyard. And you begin to wonder, is this the same man? Because Noah drank a bit too much, and Noah stripped himself naked, and Noah passed out. God bless his sons, Shem and Japheth, who walked in backwards and covered their father. Why is Noah in the Bible? And what has he got to do with being encouraged in God? Well, if you're an older Christian today, I think there's a tendency, and most of us know it, to ease up a little the longer we walk the Christian life. You know it as well as I do. And you see Noah, the one man who should have been an encouragement at every stage in his life, actually becoming a discouragement to the same family. And it's a reminder today, brothers and sisters, that the greatest Christians that you look up to and that you esteem are nothing more, and we include all of us in this, than flawed people, sinners who are in need of the grace of God. And the 2 aspects of Noah's focus that should encourage us when we're suffering. We must stand alone because, and we must do so without losing heart. And I think that's what strikes us about Noah. Key phrase in this passage of Scripture, verse 20. God waited patiently in the days of Noah. Literally, God was long-suffering. Now, we think we live in an evil world. Does it not discourage you when you switch on television sometimes? As I was preparing, hearing about what's happening in Syria and Libya, where civilians are suffering because of the ambition of greedy leaders who don't care about spilling the blood of children. Well, we forget why there was a flood and why there was an ark for those who believed. It's not that there was just violence in the land. Genesis 6 tells us that God saw how corrupt the world had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. How bad had things become? Genesis 6 verse 2, the sons of God saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful and married any of them that they chose. Talk about evil. Folks, this wasn't the case of the godly line of Seth, Noah's ancestor, looking at the daughters of Cain and saying they're beautiful, but they're ungodly, so let's marry. Remember the fallen angels that we looked at last week that Peter brought up. If you like, they were fallen spirits created by God who'd possess the bodies of men. I believe that that's what Genesis is teaching in Genesis 6. And the result is that you had demonized men marrying the daughters of other men, maybe thinking that through marrying they might reach immortality. Now, here's the thing. It looks as if the parents of these women were happy for them to get married. Better the devils we know than those we don't. So why shouldn't they get married anyway? And you have this group of people in the Old Testament called the Nephilim. Now, why do I even bring it up? Because against all of that mess is one man. One man in his day, Noah, who says no. One man, a righteous man, blameless among the people of God, and he walked faithfully with God. I want you to think about that. Young people, I want you to think about that. To walk with God. To stand alone. To say, you may make a god out of lust, and you may make a god out of sex, and you may pervert sex, and you may pervert marriage, but you know what? I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to cave in. We need to pause there. It's a beautiful picture to me. Amid all the violence and all the wickedness, in the center of a bloody culture, in the grip of demons, is one man, and a unique man. A man who, like Enoch before him, knew what it was to walk with God. In an impure world, he's pure. In a world that says God is a joke, he walks with God. In a time when people are saying, crazy Noah, he stands his ground and he's vindicated. That would have encouraged these early Christians in Peter's day. And it should encourage us. Let me talk to the young people again. We're living in an evil, evil world. It's always been evil. And you're tempted to think, if I give in perhaps at one point, if I try and do what others are doing, if I get involved in sexting or whatever else they call it, maybe I won't have to stand alone. Learn from Noah. Learn from Noah. We forget that the closer we stand to the edge, the easier it is to fall into the ravine. And I need to pray every day of my life, Lord, don't let me go with the flow, thinking that that's the way to earn favor in this life. Anybody here enjoy watching sports? Couple, all right. Have you heard of Dan Walker? Dan Walker is a presenter on BBC World. When he became a TV presenter, I think few people knew that he was a Christian. Didn't seem to matter then. And he hosted various events and BBC One's Football Focus. He's actually very, very good if you watch him. What few people knew is that he struck a deal with his bosses that he'd never have to work on a Sunday. That's the deal he struck. He said, I was convinced that it was the right thing to honor God and follow his commandments. And observing the Lord's Day is a great privilege and brings with it loads of blessings. He now has a new role on a breakfast program on BBC One. Here's the thing. No sooner is he appointed than the newspapers begin to criticize him. Why? Because he's a Christian and because he's a creationist. And they're saying he cannot be trusted to report objectively or interact reasonably with interviewees or the public. You may know other examples of Christians who are shining lights. But I look at a man like that, and I realize that by not caving in, by not changing his colors to get on with life, his witness says far more about God than it would otherwise. Brothers and sisters, Noah's identity didn't depend on what others thought about him. And I want to tie that up with the identity that we have in Jesus. Verse 18, if you're a Christian, remember that Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Never get used to that. Don't base your identity on anything else. Because of Jesus, God loves me. Because of Jesus, every day he parents me by his wisdom and his love and his grace. Because of Jesus, sometimes I'm perplexed in this life. But I'm never more secure Praise him, praise him, praise him. I'm glad in this week I don't have to look anywhere else for my identity but to the Lord Jesus Christ. We must stand alone without losing heart. We must stand tall, though, without tripping up. You know, it's one thing to stand your ground. It's another thing to show courage and then to move forward. So what's happening is God is patient. And may I remind you that this patience was over a period of not just 10 or even 50 years from the moment the first nail went into the ark till God shut the door. It was 120 years, long time. Think about it. God tells Noah that because of the corruption in the world, he's going to bring a flood. You're going to make the ark size of 1.5 football fields. No trucks, no chainsaws. Really, Lord? I don't see any clouds in the sky. And how much rain is it going to take? We read in Genesis 6, verse 22, that Noah did everything as God had commanded him. Can you imagine living in Noah's town? Can you imagine the townspeople? That's one crazy dude. Without a word, it seems, in simply obeying, Noah the man becomes Noah the preacher of righteousness. Later on in 2 Peter 2, verse 5, we're told that God protected Noah since he was a preacher of righteousness. Can I link that to the patience of God? If God is God, he could have poured out the flood there and then, right? And he could have just lifted Noah and his family onto higher ground. But if anyone came along later and said, we never knew, remember Noah, God would have said, he was there before you, preaching that you should repent with every hammer of the nail. And it's likely that if Noah loved the people of his day more than just using his hammer, he would have spoken to them. Are you really going to destroy yourself in the madness of sin? Why don't you turn from your wicked ways? Why don't you call on him now? And since he's good, since he's just, he will be merciful to you. Do it before the flood comes. Why does that matter today? How should it encourage us as Christians? May I remind you that the key to the future is in the past. The key to the future is in the past. In Matthew 24, verse 38, Jesus says, in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. May I humbly say that that explodes the myth that humanity is evolving and getting better and better. We may have many inventions today in technology, but Jesus is saying that as in Noah's day, so when he comes again, same combination of moral corruption, business as usual, and only the faithful, only those expecting, will not be caught out. This reminds me of the simple power of a godly example. Dads, don't you think that Noah's children would have debated with him about building the ark? Ham, Shem and Japheth, are you really going to stand with your father? Don't you think that Noah's wife at some stage had second thoughts? Why don't you go out and get a real job? But when push comes to shove, Noah's walk with him makes him stand taller than the rest. I want to speak to you husbands and dads for a second. I trust that we are living out our faith every day, wherever we are, in the family or in the workplace, that nobody has to guess that we know and love Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon says, "Don't live so as to make people think that religion is just trifling. Be cheerful and holy. Let men see that you're not flirting with Jesus. Let men see that you are married to him. And use all your powers to live to Christ and to show others that Christ lives in you." So when you have only God to turn to, be focused, don't cave in, but then be confident and never give up. If Noah is an example of God delivering his children, what actually can we learn from this time in his life to encourage us to live for God whatever we face? And actually, when I work through this, you really learn more about God here than you do about Noah. You see, there's encouragement in trusting fully in God's provision. Look at verse 20. In it, that is the ark, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. It's very revealing. No angel comes to Noah and says you can trust God. There is no church. There is no home group to say, "Noah, we're praying for you." There is just Noah and the bare word of God. That's all. Genesis 6, verse 18, "I will establish my covenant with you and your sons and your wives. Go into the ark and take two of every kind of animal with you, with the food that you need. And when the flood comes across the earth, you will be safe." It must have been something to see Noah and the animals going in. I don't think that all the animals would have wanted to get onto the ark. You did hear, by the way, why the horses were the most pessimistic of all. They were always saying, "Nay, nay." I hope we don't react like that when God commands us to do something. Noah gets into the ark because he trusts the word of God. And trusting fully in what God had provided, he was saved. Many of you probably know that the ark is really a picture of the only one who can save, who is Jesus. I don't want to read too much into this, but it's good to make some comparisons. If you're not yet a Christian, it's going to help you to understand the gospel. How is anyone going to be saved on the final day, which Peter says in 2 Peter 3 verse 7, will be a day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly? Not because you're perfect. We've seen that not even Noah was a perfect man. But Noah was in the ark, and I like the picture of the ark. Every one of those who went into the door before God shut the door, which tells us it's an act of God, were saved. And if you're not yet a Christian, I want you to know today that coming to Jesus Christ through believing in him is your only hope. He won't turn you away because he says, "Those who come to me, I will never turn away." This should also encourage you if you're a Christian. At our home group, someone was speaking about how wonderful it is that because Jesus died for our sins, there is no way that the devil can use our past effectively against us. Now, sometimes he tries to, and sometimes other people will try and do that. That's where many discouragements come from. And yet, here is a wonderful picture that once you're in Jesus Christ, once you're sealed to him, once you're in union with Jesus, there is nothing that can touch you. That should encourage you, by the way, if you listen more to your feelings than what the Lord promises. Some years ago, a man told D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, that he was worried because he didn't feel saved. Moody asked, "Was Noah safe in the ark?" "Certainly he was," the man replied. "Well, what made him safe? His feeling," he said, "or the ark?" What about you today? There's a world of difference in trusting in Jesus plus something else. So Jesus plus my feelings Jesus plus my good circumstance, Jesus plus my family, and trusting in Jesus only and in Jesus fully. There's encouragement in trusting in his provision. There's encouragement too in persevering quietly in God's silence. I think we could miss that. We tend to focus on Noah persevering through the taunts that he must have received in building the ark. How many Noah jokes do you think there were every single day? Can I skip forward 5 long months? Wow. Imagine a lock-in with your wife and your 3 sons and daughters-in-law and a lot of seasickness. I wonder if Noah was tempted to think maybe we should hit an iceberg. And just when it's all about to end, there's a sense in which he's got to hang on for a longer time. You remember the story? The ark comes to rest on Ararat, Genesis 8, verse 4. And now they have to wait, not 1 month, but another 2 as the land dries out. You know the story. I wonder what went through Noah's mind as he sent out the raven. And then as he sent out the dove 3 times, bringing the olive leaf, and then going off eventually. There's no record that God spoke to Noah in that time. But here's a man who's walking with God. Even when God is silent, he knows that God is at work. We know those times too, I think. Today, maybe you're in a place not of suffering physically, maybe not of suffering for doing good, although you are doing that, but maybe it's a suffering for you of waiting and waiting and waiting. And you prayed and you knocked on the door and heaven is silent. And how do you respond? I want you to be encouraged, brothers and sisters. For Noah, the delay was 2 months. For Moses, it was 40 years. I won't even go into Joseph or David. And I think I've shared before about the great missionary Hudson Taylor. He goes off to China and he's got all these plans. And actually, they didn't work out as he intended. He comes back ill to London. Lord, this wasn't my plan. And he spends 5 years in the streets of London wrestling with God and with many of his friends forgetting him. And later on he said of those years, without those hidden years, without all of their growth, without all of their testing, then the vision and enthusiasm of youth could never have matured for the leadership that God wanted it to be. Maybe there's some younger folk here today, and you're in a place where it just seems that you're grinding away. You'd rather be doing something else with your life. Or maybe some of us are tempted to think, I was made for something better than this. Do we think, brothers and sisters, that God has got nothing to teach us from disappointment or trials? Learn from Noah that delay never thwarts his purposes. In fact, what it does, it polishes his instruments for the future. But let me end with this morning. There's encouragement when you trust fully in what God provides, when you persevere quietly in the silence of God, and then when you submit publicly to God's rule. I think that's why Peter brings up baptism in the context of encouragement. Do you see that in verse 21? This water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. How? It's not the removal of dirt from the body. It's an appeal to God of a good conscience towards God. Now, if you're a disciple of Jesus, you're not yet baptized as a believer, that's going to help you. And we have a class here on Thursday. Baptism is important. Why? Not because on its own it saves, but it's a picture and a very powerful one of who actually saves. Peter is assuming that the early Christians knew about baptism because they were baptized. And what an encouragement it was to them and others. I hope you see the logic of this. What does Peter mean when he speaks about baptism that now saves you also? Just before he says that Noah and his family were saved through water. So he's saying the same waters that destroyed the world of that day also delivered Noah to a new world. And that's kind of how it is with the waters of baptism. The water doesn't give you a new heart. And before you say there's power in the water, remember, not a drop of water touched Noah. Noah was saved through the water. Why? Because he was in the ark. And I think we live in a time where we put a pretty long period between believing and being baptized. Wasn't so in the early church. You read the book of Acts, and it's clear that everyone who believed knew that a part of their confession was being baptized as a testimony to God and encouragement to others. When I was baptized in my early 20s, and I remember that well, and some of you can remember your own baptism, I was saying, Lord Jesus, I submit to your rule. And now I want to tell the world that my life is changed, not by baptism, although that's important, but by the work of Jesus. Jesus, verse 22, who has gone into heaven, Jesus, who is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Two applications as we close. I'm glad that in a few weeks' time, we may have one, possibly two services of baptism. Let me say this to you. If you're a Christian and you are not baptized, you are robbing yourself and others of being encouraged in Jesus Christ. Matthew 28, verse 19, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And what about you who need encouragement in what you're going through in your life? Should we not rejoice today, brothers and sisters? I'm so encouraged that the Lord we worship is not struggling to hold his kingdom together. I'm just encouraged to know that through his death, he has broken the bondage of sin. I can live in a corrupted world, but I can live as a child of the living God. I'm encouraged to know that through the resurrection, he has stripped the evil powers of their power so that if you are safe in him, you cannot be touched. And I'm glad that through his ascension, Jesus has made it clear that he's going to come again. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. May we be ready. And may, like Noah, may we be found, may IBC Church be found to be a church that is faithful in our day. Let's pray together. Father, it's really not difficult to be discouraged in life as we look at the world around us. For some here, maybe today, as we look at our personal circumstances, and maybe we feel a little bit bewildered and perplexed, as Noah might have felt when he spent an extra 2 months in the ark, knowing that you'd promised that they would be delivered, and just wondering what you were doing. So thank you for the wonderful example he is to us of patience and encouragement in the midst of suffering. But thank you that today we don't even look ultimately to a man like Noah, who was imperfect and who would go on to fail you, but who was made safe because of your promise and your covenant. Thank you today for Jesus Christ. And thank you that every promise in Jesus is yes and amen. And that means that today we can go into this week trusting completely, not in ourselves or in our feelings or in our circumstances, but totally and wholly in the promise of God to us in Jesus Christ. What a Savior. Help us to walk with you in our day, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me lie in pastures green. He leads me by the still, still waters. His goodness restores my soul, and I will trust in you. Trust in you alone, for your tenderest mercy follows me, your goodness will lead me home. He guides my ways in righteousness, and he cup it overflows with joy. I feast on his pure delights, and I will trust in you alone. And I will trust in you alone, for your
in you alone, and I will trust in you alone, for your endless mercy follows me, your goodness will lead me home.
One more time.
And I will trust in you.
Father, thank you that that is true. We believe it wholeheartedly, that because Jesus is risen and ascended, it means that nothing, absolutely nothing, in this world or in the world to come, could ever stop your goodness from leading us home. And now may the love of God the Father and the grace of the Lord Jesus the Son and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of those who know him and who love him, both now and forever. Amen. Well, please take